We're going to be in Acts 10 today. Acts 10. There are a few Bibles, eight Bibles in particular, if you want specifics. Eight Bibles circulating around. If you need one, they're on chairs right back there. We're going to be in Acts 10 today. That's page 766 in those Bibles, if you're needing it. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Today, nobody's missed it, but today is Easter Sunday. Yeah. Easter Sunday, a glorious day for candy lovers and bunny lovers and egg lovers and peep lovers worldwide. What is a peep, by the way? Does anyone know what a peep? No. Like, what animal is it? Is it like a chick? It's some sort of like chick. So you've just explained to me what it is, where the name comes from. That's awesome. Thank you. And somewhere in the middle of all of the silliness of eggs and candy and peeps, somewhere in the middle of all the silliness, the Christian church is doing what it always does, quietly proclaiming that there's a human being who's conquered death. That's today's Easter Sunday, and the resurrection of Jesus is front and center. We tend to celebrate the birth of Jesus with all kinds of gusto and grandeur, you know, trees and presents and lights and 12 days of Christmas. But Easter is where the deepest kind of celebration really is, because nobody cares about Christmas if Christ is just another corpse. Nobody cares about Christmas. The relentless rumor, the confession of the church, is that Jesus of Nazareth didn't stay dead. We've been practicing the tradition today. It's a tradition of greeting in the church that's particularly meaningful on a day like today, on Easter Sunday, where someone will say, "Christ is risen." And he's risen indeed. That's it. That's exactly right. And that, my friends, is a greeting, an affirmation, a celebration that's been spoken century after century and been declared as good news. It's the best news that the world has ever known. It's a confession, in fact, that's on the tongues of millions of people today, in hundreds of languages across the globe, in cathedrals, in city churches, in remote villages, in persecuted underground churches, and even here, in a school auditorium, it's on our lips too. The Christ is risen. The King is risen. Jesus of Nazareth is no longer dead. He is risen. Oh man, I was just thinking about today, and what do you say on a day like Easter Sunday? On a day where so many people are saying, "Christ is risen, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen," it might be easy for us to shrug our shoulders just a little bit and just be like, "So what? I mean, so what that the resurrection's been confessed throughout the centuries by all these people? You know, what good is it? What good is it? Show me something. What good is this? I mean, have you glanced at the news? The world's in a mess. Let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you how my world is falling apart. People keep talking about the resurrection as if it's some kind of, like, solution. Like, on a day like today, people are talking about it as if it's the answer to some sort of burning question. It might be easy for us to say, I have no idea what it's the answer to. People are talking about it like it's really important. But maybe the announcement today of, like, Christ is risen, maybe that would fit in really well on Jeopardy. Maybe it would fit in really well on Jeopardy. The answer is, I'll take, New Testament for 400 or something. The answer is, Jesus is risen from the dead. But what's the question? But what's the question that's the answer to? because it doesn't always seem like a very helpful answer, and it certainly. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. Maybe I can just be honest up here. But it's not always, it's not the answer I was expecting. It's not the answer I was expecting. The answer is that a first century Jewish peasant has been raised from the dead. Well, why on earth would that matter? Why on earth would that matter? What good does that do? I guess today, as I was thinking through, what do we talk about? How do you approach this? If Easter's the answer, what's the question? What's the question? Because for 2,000 years, the church has been talking about, Christ is risen, as if it's the answer. And so today I thought maybe we could just propose some questions. Maybe we could walk through, explore some questions that, maybe a question or two or three that the answer, Christ is risen, might make sense. So Acts 10, we're going to hear one of Jesus' earliest followers telling the story of Jesus and his resurrection, because that's what the story of Jesus is about. You don't tell the story of Jesus. It's not a good story to tell unless the resurrection's in there. He's going to be telling the story, and I think he points to this, Peter is the name of this guy, the hot-headed fisherman himself. He points to some questions, I think, that swirl around deeply in my heart. There are some questions. Questions that I ask where Christ is risen is the answer, and it's incredibly good news. So our plan today is just to listen to what Peter has to say here in Acts 10. Starting in verse 34 is where we're going to be reading. And then we'll explore these questions ever so briefly, and then we'll come to the table. Sound like a plan? Yes, great. Acts 10, starting in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This is the word of the Lord. So Peter's telling the story of Jesus to a commander of the Roman army here. That's what Cornelius is, this guy's name. He's the Easter announcement, the proclamation that Christ is risen, is making its way up the Mediterranean coast and reaching the ears of people who aren't Jewish. People aren't Jewish. They have no intrinsic investment in the history of Israel or the story of Israel or anything like that. And yet this foreign oppressor, this pagan overlord, this Roman centurion, experiences the presence of God himself. The Holy Spirit is poured out on them. He has some sort of experience of the divine, as the story of Jesus crucified and resurrected is told. Peter makes this announcement. He says, hey, the anointed one that the Jewish people have been waiting on, he's risen from the dead. The Messiah is risen. That's what anointed one means. It's Hebrew. Greek is the Christ is risen. And just this announcement ushers in a powerful, mysterious, transforming experience of God for people who previously just shrugged their shoulders and said, oh, I don't care. And I think this happens because Peter's announcement gives, I read it, and I see answers to at least three questions that like haunt me. I hear Christ is risen as an answer to three questions that really like haunt me, and I think haunt each and every one of us. The first question is this. Is there any hope for the world? Is there any hope for the world? I mean, let's just cut straight to the chase. I mean, why beat around the bush here? You know what I mean? I mean, most hours of most days, we're moving so quickly from task to task, from activity to activity, from distraction to distraction, that we don't find ourselves vocalizing this question very often. But make no mistake, I really do think that this is the question that's lurking deep within all of us. Sometimes this question wells up in me when I turn on the news and when I hear about an atrocity or about beheadings or about a catastrophe, about a disaster, about a crisis that nobody seems to be able to solve. And it's like this train wreck's coming. And man, oh my, and I think, good grief. Is there any hope for the human race? Man, based on all this, other times this question, is there any hope? It wells up within me when things are happening a little bit more closer to home. You know, the relationship just isn't working. The career is struggling. You know, the depression is just absolutely crushing. The schedule just feels unrelenting. The doctor doesn't give much hope. And I think, my God, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for my family? Is there any hope for this situation? Or perhaps most scary is when is this question like when things aren't falling apart. I don't know, the seasons of life where we're just kind of coasting, where everything's just kind of going as it should. And we start just quietly wondering to ourselves, is this it? Is this really it? Is there nothing more? Is life just passing me by? Is this all that life is going to ever be? Is every longing of, like, deep longing of my heart, does every deep longing of the human heart just eventually just crash into a casket, you know, and just get buried 6 feet? Is there any hope? For the earliest Christians, the story of Jesus was good news. It was the best news imaginable. God himself, what Peter calls him the Lord of all, verse 36. God himself has come among us. Now, campfire stories of the gods coming among us, you know, the gods descending from Mount Olympus or, you know, wherever. Campfire stories of the gods coming among us are as old as history. But here we find something much more than a campfire story, something way more than myth. Because here we find historical specifics, you know, locations and cities and dates and governors. Peter's saying, you remember Jesus, right? You remember he was the one working in the regions of Judea and Galilee. Yeah, right after John the Baptist. You remember him too. He's the one who was killed in, he was killed in Jerusalem, verse 39. Under the reign of Pontius Pilate, the church always remembers, you know. That's when it happened. This is specifics. In the words of C.S. Lewis, the age-old myth has become historical fact. This is something that's the myth has become reality. The Creator has given himself to creation. He's donated himself to creation. He's become part of creation. God becomes a human being. And it's good news. It's good news of peace, verse 36. Because when God comes among us, listen to the way Peter's telling the story. When God comes among us, he's not throwing stones. When God comes among us, he's not condemning sinners. He's not shaking his head, clenching his fists. When God comes among us, he's reaching out. He's embracing. He's embracing children. He's embracing prostitutes. He's embracing the diseased, the distressed, the tortured. He's embracing anyone who will let him. Anyone who'll let him bring wholeness and health and restoration, I will embrace you. Peter says, verse 38, he's doing good and healing all because God was with him. If you want to know what it would look like for God to be walking down city streets, then read the story of Jesus. If you want to feel the pulse of God and see his bleeding heart of love for people, then read the Gospels, because that's what the Gospels are about. When you see Jesus doing good and healing all, you see God's posture towards the world. It wasn't the broken and the marginalized or the sexually deviant that had Jesus executed. It was the tax collectors and the sinners. You know, they didn't kill Jesus. The religious conservatives did. That's the rub. The people who thought themselves healthy were the ones who killed the doctor. They killed Jesus. But Peter says, verse 39, that God raised him from the dead. Because evidently, there's more good that Jesus needs to be doing. There's more healing. There's more healing that needs to take place. In fact, Peter says that Jesus' healing is going to get even bigger. It's going to be done on even a bigger, grander scale. Because verse 42, he says that Jesus has been appointed the world's judge. We hear judge and we immediately think like that's bad news. But no, this is incredibly good news. We look at the world and we ask, is there any hope? And we need somebody, couldn't somebody just straighten the world out? And the Christian church is saying, there's a judge. There's a judge of the living and the dead. There's somebody who's going to sort the world out. There's someone who's going to continue to bring goodness and healing to the world. You know, just on a bigger, bigger scale than we could ever imagine. And man, that's good news. We need that. I look at the world, I say, I need that. When the earliest Christians saw the resurrection of Jesus, and when they told other people what they had seen, they were whispering hope to the world, is what they were doing. Do you know what God is like? Did you know that God has united himself to humanity to such a degree that he's become one of us? He is in that close of solidarity. He is in it with us. Do you know what God is like? He embraces and heals and does good. Did you know that God himself has drank the cup of death dry? The resurrection of the dead has actually already happened. There's somebody who is resurrected from the dead, and that all the world and all of history is going to be made right. Is going to be made right. Did you know that we can all be a part of this? Is there hope for the world? Christ is risen. Christ is risen. That's the answer. The announcement of Easter makes sense when it's the answer to a question like that. And that first question, I think, lays the groundwork for, it provides us with the imagination for any other questions that I think we might ask. The other two questions that we're going to look at briefly, they're really just kind of derivatives of the first one. They flow out of the first one because I think for me, a second question that swirls around in my heart is, what is God doing about the world's darkness? What is God doing about all the world's darkness? Christ is risen. Christ is risen, and the weight of that answer might escape us at first. It might escape us at first until we start considering Jesus being raised from the dead. That means what? Jesus being raised from the dead. That means what? What was Jesus before Easter morning? Like since Friday afternoon, he was. It's not a trick question. He was dead. He was stone cold dead. You don't get resurrected from the dead until you're dead. I think we're absolutely right. This is a question. What is God doing about all the world's darkness? I think we have permission to ask questions about suffering and injustice and women ripping babies out of other women's wombs. I think we have permission to ask about the question of suffering in the world. I think we even have the right to ask God about it, to ask, what are you thinking? Making a world where wars and droughts and miscarriages and cancer and suffering are a possibility. What's going on here? And we don't get an exhaustive answer to that question anywhere in the Bible, but we do get an answer. Christ is risen because he was dead. Because he was dead. God himself has come among us and he has endured the full weight of suffering and injustice and evil. God is not detached from suffering and darkness in the world. God is right here in the midst of it. What is God doing about the darkness in the world? He's enduring it. He's enduring it. The human race did its worst to Jesus. They did it. The powers of this world like punished him without mercy, crushing him to a bloody pulp, verse 39. God knows what it's like. Whatever it is, wherever it is, God knows what it's like. The loneliness, the confusion, the pain, the helplessness, the despair, possibly even the hopelessness. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's endured the darkness of this world, and he's done what none of us could do, what all of us wish we could do. God has condemned it. He's condemned the darkness of this world. In Romans 8, Paul actually talks about this moment where God in Jesus is enduring the darkness of the cross. And he says that place, the moment of the cross, that's the place where rebellion and injustice and evil like came to a climax, where darkness did its worst, and where God condemned it. He condemned sin in the flesh. Not just the darkness out there that all of us are quick to like, I'd want to do the nuclear option and I'd want to wipe all that evil off the planet, but also God's condemned and taking care of the darkness in here. The darkness in here, that all the darkness and evil that I contribute, that we contribute to the world, God somehow endured all of it. He's condemned all of it. He's taken care of all of it, and he has triumphed over it. In the words, this little phrase just passes us by, but he's triumphed over it. In the words of Peter, God has caused Jesus to be seen. that's something, isn't it? Like, Jesus is seen after his death, after his torture, after it, raised, whole, fully alive. Verse 41, eating and drinking with friends. It's like he's conquered, and if Jesus has conquered death, if he's come out the other side, if a human being has come out the other side, and if Jesus lives forever, that means that suffering and injustice and evil and darkness won't. It won't live forever. It's going to, if everyone who sees Jesus alive and well and grilling out fish on the beach, John 21, begins to realize that the crushing darkness that surrounds all of us and fills this world is going to have an end. It's going to have an end. And as we entrust ourselves to Jesus, Jesus is the place where we entrust ourselves to this person, and we discover that the toxic darkness that infects each and every one of us is forgiven. We find forgiveness of sins, verse 43. What is God doing about the darkness in the world? Christ is risen. He's endured it. He's condemned it. He's triumphed over it. What's God doing about the darkness in the world? Christ is risen. And then the third question that I ask a lot, and I think if your heart is beating, you've asked it as well, is practical, it's everyday. What are our lives to be about? What are our lives about? You know, what are we to be doing? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? What's my task in the world? Why am I here? You know, sometimes circumstances bring us to that. We lose a job. We have a crisis, you know, whatever. Sometimes it's just, if you're me, a freak like me, it's like I'm sipping coffee in the morning. I'm like, what is the point of life? You know, but not everybody's wired like me. The answer to the question, what is life about? Christ is risen. This is a new season for Bellevue Community Chapel. There have been a lot of changes since the beginning of the year. Since February, we've been thinking through, like, why do we exist? Why does any local church exist is really what we've been asking. And we've come to the conclusion that the church is unique because it's the community where we come together, and it's the community that is centered around Jesus. The local church is where the world meets Jesus. And we're invited to become a local community who are learning to trust and celebrate and embody Jesus. Trust, we've said, that Jesus is speaking blessing over all of us, and submit our lives to him and open our lives up to him and to each other. Celebrate that Jesus is breathing new life into each of us and being swept up in God's unusual kindness, and learning to take off like ill-fitting clothes, take off old patterns of death and put on new life. And all the time, we are hearing the announcement of Easter. We're hearing Christ is risen. And I think the church is the place where we come together and we're asking questions about, what is my life about? Why do I exist? And we hear this, Christ is risen, and it grips our hearts and it fills our imaginations. And we realize that our lives are meant to be about restoration. We're meant to be about restoration because the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead wants to work in every single one of us. What are our lives supposed to be about? Christ is risen. Peter's the one telling this story, and he's somebody who has been through, like, the worst of circumstances. Someone who's, like, his entire world has collapsed. He's betrayed everything that he held dear. I mean, think of the shame of that. And now he's insisting that resurrection and new life have the last word. By raising Jesus from the dead, God has spoken yes to Jesus. He's spoken yes to this world. He's spoken yes to life. Peter has heard this yes. He's believed this yes. This yes is true for even me. And he's learning to retell resurrection, to retell the story of Jesus, the story of that Lord of all who's come among us to not show favoritism or condemn, but to bring good news of peace, to do good and heal everybody under the power of darkness. And he chose to endure our hatred rather than to return it. He condemns darkness by bringing light. He suffers and dies so that other people can have life. Peter realizes, I think, in this moment, I think Peter's begun to realize that if Christ is risen, that's what his entire life has got to be about. That's what all of our lives have got to be about. I ask the question, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm woken up for another day. And the news, the answer, Christ is risen, begins to fill me once again. And I said, I think that's what my life is supposed to be about. Because God has embodied Easter in history, because the myth really has become fact, because Christ really is risen from the dead, we can embody Easter to others. We can embody Easter to the world. The church is the place where Christ is risen. It begins to capture our imaginations to such a degree, and the story of Jesus envelops us so much, and we are filled so much with like the very life of God himself that it just starts spilling over into everything, into the world around us. We begin to, what does it say, verse 42, preach and testify, like Peter, with every bit of our lives, not just words, but deeds, that Jesus really is the way that things get set right. Jesus is the way that we personally are forgiven, healed, and restored. And Jesus is the way that the world is going to be forgiven, healed, and restored. What are our lives to be about? Well, we could do worse than say not showing favoritism, but bringing good news of peace, doing good, and working for the healing of people in darkness. You know, the life of Jesus lived in us. That's the mystery, is that Jesus is alive and he's wanting to live his life in us. Each of our lives is going to be changed as we learn to endure hatred rather than returning it. As we begin condemning less and focus more on bringing light. As we practice daily, hourly, dying to ourselves and learning to help others live. Our lives will be changed when we begin to embody Easter. When we start to ask, how can I retell resurrection in word and deed? With my energy, with my resources, with all of my creativity, how can I speak God's yes into other people's lives? With the 40 hours that I spend at a job, are there ways that I can embody the self-giving love of God to other people? All those wonderful and complicated and infuriating and beautiful relationships that we have in our everyday lives, can I bring light to these people? In the midst of my pain, how can I retell resurrection? Our lives will be changed, and I think the world will be too. Easter's this quiet thing. Everybody's celebrating with peeps and eggs, and this quiet thing's happening, and saving the world, and I think we get to quietly participate in it too. Every week we come to this table. We come to this table that centers us. We come to it because it centers us on Jesus. That's the reason we... Bread, body broken, blood poured out. We come to it because it's the place where Jesus meets us, like he always does, in the common and the everyday, in crackers and juice. It's the place where you, don't have to do a thing, where you can just receive. Receive God's yes to life and receive it as yours, where we can hear resurrection retold to us again, crackers and juice. the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." We practice an open table here, and if you're captivated, if you're captured by the story of Jesus, you're invited. You're invited to this table. You're invited to come down the center aisle is how we do it, and you're to receive a cracker and to dip it into the cup. The crackers are gluten-free, by the way, if that makes a difference to you or your family. And then to return to your seats along the sides. And so as you come, I would invite you to allow the Father to whisper hope into your darkness. I'd invite you to receive the life of the Son, both his suffering and his resurrection. They always come together. And then I'd invite you to ask the Spirit to show you how you can retell this resurrection to the world. We celebrate your body broken, Lord Jesus, and your blood poured out for us, not because you died. The good news is that you're alive today, the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning the universe, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, that Christ is coming again. That's our confession. And give us faith to believe it. Not just on Easter Sunday, but as we go out of these doors, we don't just want like an experience. We don't just want to get, charged up with some sort of temporary thing. We want your life to be coming and invading us, your Spirit to be coming and transforming us. We want to be walking, talking carriers, retellers of resurrection. So show us how to do that. And more than that, we don't have the strength, we don't have the ability to retell resurrection on our own. We need you to do this. So breathe into us, breathe hope into us, breathe life into us, and may we have the wisdom, the knowledge, the strength, the courage to retell resurrection in word and deed in our lives. Thank you that there is hope, that you have done something about the darkness in this world, and that you show us what our lives are to be about. Christ is risen. Thank you. Amen.